Our sermon today is called Christian Like Me. And we're going to be looking at Zacchaeus and more about how we can learn from Zacchaeus about how to treat people. Now, being that it's April, I bet most of you have already filed your income tax. You think? The deadline is April 30. And as Adventists, God uses the tax system as an additional way of blessing us, right? Because if you're a faithful giver, if you give your tithes and offerings regularly, you almost look forward to tax time. Because either you get a refund, or at the very least, you're going to pay less taxes than you normally do. Now, I know for some of you, you have reached the age where your charitable donations receipts don't make any real difference in terms of your refund. For those of you, I'd like to say you are an inspiration because you're giving just because it's the right thing to do, not because you're going to get something back. So may God bless you for your faithfulness. Now, for the general public, tax season is not all that much fun. It's usually not something that you look forward to. In fact, when we were starting out, I went to the post office, and I was new at this, so I asked the guy at the mail, I said, how many stamps do I need to put on this? It's back in the day when you had to actually mail it in. And he said, it depends. He said, if you're expecting a refund, most people put 2 stamps. If you're, you know, right around the zero mark and you're not expecting anything, they'll put 1 stamp. If you owe the government money, they don't put any stamps on it at all. So for the general public, they dread tax time. You know, I had one job at one point where I filled out income tax for people. And a lot of them weren't Adventist people, and you're filling out their taxes. Have you ever had to tell someone when you file their taxes that they owe the government thousands of dollars? They get hostile. They think that you're going to benefit. They treat you as if you're going to get the money. Not remembering that you've done everything you can to try to reduce the amount of taxes that they owe. Well, today we are going to look at the experience of a man in the tax business to learn more about how we should treat others. Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. And he was actually keeping a significant part of the tax money. We're going to look at his life before, during, and after his encounter with Jesus to understand how knowing Jesus should help us to see people through different eyes. Shall we take a moment to pray? Dear Father, thank you that you see us differently than the world around us. Dear Father, you look at us and you see all the blemishes, all the spots on our character, all the negative stuff inside of us, things that other people can't see, and you love us anyway. Thank you, dear Father, that when you look at us, you not only see all those negative things, but you see the potential. You see what we could become through you. Dear Lord, we ask that you will come into our lives today and that you will fill us with your Spirit. Take us from the sinners that we are, transform us into people who love and respect those around us. Fill us with your love and open our eyes to the needs of those around us. Help us, dear Father, to lean on you to meet those needs as you provide the way. Dear Lord, as always, I want to thank you for the privilege of speaking to these, your saints. And as always, I ask that they will forget every word I say and remember only the message that you have for each one of them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It said that you shouldn't judge a person until you've walked a mile in their shoes. In his book, Black Like Me, The author, John Howard Griffin, is he related, Sherry? He did exactly that. He wanted to have a better understanding of racial prejudice. The racial prejudice that was experienced by blacks in the deep south of the United States in the late 1950s. Now, to help better understand what they were going through, he went through a process that made his skin black over time. So each day it would be a little darker until he got to the point when he looked in the mirror and he saw a black man looking back at him. Now, he went into this experiment knowing that the area of the U.S. that he was going into still practiced segregation and other forms of discrimination. But he was still very surprised by what he experienced. Even during just that brief 6-week period, he was treated so badly that he actually felt depressed. Some everyday things that we take for granted were a challenge to people of color. Simple things, like where do you go to the bathroom? Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie yet called Hidden Figures. It's about three black ladies that worked for NASA during the time when they were racing the Russians to get a man into space. Well, one of the ladies in that movie was moved into one of the highest areas where they were doing this part of the research. She was extremely intelligent. It was obvious that because of her intelligence, she was able to add things to the team that helped to make their project a success. She still had to run 20 minutes to go use the washroom because there was no colored washroom close to where she was. Her first day on the job, there was only one coffee pot. So she poured herself a cup of coffee. By the next day, they had a different coffee pot with the word colored on it because they wanted to ensure that they weren't drinking from the same coffee pot. Ridiculous. We look at it now and we laugh. How could you possibly treat someone like this who's adding so much to this project just based on the way that they look? Well, it's ridiculous to us, but for the people that went through it, that must have been so painful. In the introduction to his book, Black Like Me, John Howard Griffin wrote, "The real story is the universal one of men who destroy the souls and bodies of others, and in the process themselves, for reasons neither really understands." Now, in the news not long ago, we heard about a family of 13 children who were severely malnourished and mistreated. I'm sure the children never understood why they were being treated the way that they were. And the statements attributed to the mother indicate that they didn't feel they did anything wrong. Yet, both lives have been destroyed. The children, because they suffered so much in their early years, and the parents, because they're going to go through the legal system. What happens in a person's mind to make them think that it's okay to destroy the souls and bodies of others? In Black Like Me, the author found that neither side really understood the other, but it didn't stop them from hating each other. Now we know that Satan is at the heart of the problem, but before we are too quick to condemn the whites of the Deep South, or even the parents of those children. Now, don't get me wrong. What they did was wrong. We can judge the actions. They were wrong. But before we are too quick to judge them, we need to look for that beam in our own eyes. Many of us have classes of people that we give ourselves permission to be rude to. Telephone scammers, who call asking about a problem with your computer. Telemarketers who call consistently at mealtimes. The person at CRA who's auditing your taxes. And most easily at all, the person who is consistently mean to you. You know, many of us treat people with respect based on how they are dressed. Well, I remember one Sabbath. It was in the church that we attended for a long time in Saskatoon. And I happened to be in the foyer when an elderly couple walked in. And right away my mind went to, oh, he's wearing a winter parka instead of a dress coat. And I had to give myself a shake. How dare I think such a thing about this couple? Like, I knew they weren't regulars. I knew they were visitors. And it was 40 below outside. So it was like God was telling me, what are you doing? So I forced myself to be friendly. And even though I wasn't the greeter, I walked up and I said hello. I welcomed them to our congregation. I hung up their coats for them. And it was a good thing, too. Sermon time came, and it turns out that this was our guest speaker for the day. It gets worse. It was Elder Henry Fire Robin. How dare I judge this man based on his good sense to wear a warm coat? It's not like we were dressed any better after all that he had done. But so often, we do. We judge people by their appearance. But it's the job of the Holy Spirit to change us. So turn with me now to the story of Zacchaeus, found in Luke 19. As we walk a mile in his shoes, we're going to start by looking at the life of Zacchaeus before he met Jesus. Now, while you're looking up Luke 19, 1 and 2, I'm going to share with you some of the interesting things that I learned in The Desire of Ages about this setting for this story. Now, Jericho, the first thing that comes to mind is Joshua bringing down the walls. But Joshua was actually a beautiful oasis, and it was one of the cities that was given to the Levites. Remember when the Israelites took over the land? It was divided up between the different tribes. But the Levites were the priests. It wouldn't do any good to have all the priests in one province. So what God did instead was give the Levites cities in each of the provinces. What good would it do to Newfoundland if we only had pastors in St. John's? Wouldn't work, right? So God spread them out. So Jericho was one of those cities. So there's no surprise that if the city was given to the Levites, there were a lot of priests in Jericho. Now, as we mentioned before, Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector in Jericho. Talk about a man who was hated. He was born a Jew. He didn't, as a child, say, I'm going to be a tax collector for the Romans. He would have grown up with all the Jewish customs. He would have known his Bible inside and out. But at this point, he collected taxes on the part of the Romans, and not just the minimum amount after all non-refundable tax credits. He took enough extra to make himself very rich. Now, the only friends the tax collectors had were other tax collectors. And being that everybody hated them, they worked together to make sure the taxes were as high as they could get away with. The third thing, Jericho was a popular stop on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it was close enough to the Jordan River that many had gone to hear John the Baptist preaching, including a certain chief tax collector. So let's read Luke 19, verses 1 to 2. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Looking through the world's eyes, he was definitely someone you had a right to be mean to. The Desire of Ages gives us additional insight into what was happening in Zacchaeus' life just before Jesus came. Yet the wealthy customs officer was not altogether hardened, not altogether the hardened man of the world that he seemed. Beneath the appearance of worldliness and pride was a heart susceptible to divine influence. Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus. The report of one who had borne himself with kindness and courtesy toward the prescribed classes had spread far and wide. In this chief publican was awakened a longing for a better life. Only a few miles from Jericho, John the Baptist had preached at the Jordan, and Zacchaeus had heard the call to repentance. The instructions to the publicans, exact no more than that which is appointed to you, though outwardly disregarded, had impressed his mind. He couldn't let people know that he had heard and that it was making a difference for him. He knew the scriptures and was convinced that his practice was wrong. Now, hearing the words reported to have come from the great teacher, he felt that he was a sinner in the sight of God. Yet what he had heard of Jesus kindled hope in his heart. Repentance, reformation of life, was possible, even to him, even to us. Was not one of the new teacher's most trusted disciples a publican? Zacchaeus began at once to follow the conviction that had taken hold upon him and to make restitution to those whom he had wronged. Already he had begun to retrace his steps. When the news sounded throughout Jericho that Jesus was entering the town, Zacchaeus determined to see him. He was beginning to realize how bitter are the fruits of sin and how difficult the path of him who tries to return from a course of wrong. God was already working on his heart. He was already trying to start returning the money. Can you imagine how the people would have looked at him? It's like, you're offering to give me back money? They scorned him. They were suspicious. He was trying to make it right, and still they scorned him, even as he was giving them money. Are there people in your life who have wronged you, but are trying to make it right? Like Tina in our children's story? That was very fitting, Jane. We need Jesus to help us see them through his eyes, to get past the hatred and suspicion and treat them as Jesus would, with kindness and respect. Let's return to Luke 19 and pick up again with verse 3 to 6 and experience the actual encounter with Jesus. And I want you to put yourself in his spot. I want you to see where he is. Picture that oasis. Picture the streets. And verse 3 says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for the press, because he was little of stature. Some of us can sympathize with that. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. His heart had been kindled by the words of God. He has hope again that his life can be different. And he longs to get even a glimpse of the man who has been the source of that hope. So being short, he had trouble seeing over the heads of the crowd. Can you imagine? This little short guy on the edge of the crowd and trying to get in. You think they're going to let him? They hate him. Okay, it gives him an excuse to go with the elbows. They were not letting him in. He had to do what he could. Can you picture him running along and scampering up that tree? Again, we turn to the Desire of Ages, page 554 and 55. And at this point, Zacchaeus is up in the tree. The crowd comes near. It is going by, and Zacchaeus scans the eager eyes to discern the one figure he longs to see. It's not like nowadays. He wouldn't have known exactly what he looked like. This would have been the first time. He would have heard about him, but he couldn't turn on CNN and see what he looked like. Above the clamor of priests and rabbis, the shouts of welcome from the multitude that unuttered desire of the chief publican spoke to the heart of Jesus. Suddenly, just beneath the fig tree, a group halts. The company before and behind come to a standstill. Can you picture them bumping into each other? What's going on? Why are we stopping? And one looks upward, whose glance seems to read the soul. Almost doubting his senses, the man in the tree hears the words, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at your house." Most people wouldn't talk to him. He didn't expect Jesus to even notice him, but he did. Jesus cared. He heard that cry from his heart. He hears the cry from your heart. Jesus saw Zacchaeus and took notice of his need, even when no one else did. Are there people in our lives that we don't even notice, that need to be shown kindness and respect? People who are normally invisible to us. One of the things that we heard in the story about the children, the 13 children that were abused, when one of the neighbors came to talk to two of the children about their Christmas display, the children's first response was to stand statue still, to be invisible. One of the things that struck me about that story was it wasn't some isolated place. It was in a city, a bigger city, where they had sidewalks and roads. There were houses next door. Nobody noticed. Some of the older children were early 30s. They didn't notice. But are there people in our lives that are invisible to us? How about the person at the checkout? Do you ever really notice what their name is? Some of them wear their names. And sometimes if you say their name, they're surprised. It's like, how'd you know my name? But it's written, right? Because we see them as invisible. How about the person who at the car rental at the airport? How often do you see them as a person? Especially when your car's not there and you're stranded. We need Jesus to help us see them through his eyes, to get past the cloak of invisibility that we cover them with so that we can start treating them as Jesus would, with kindness and respect. Well, the priests and the Levites certainly didn't treat Jesus with respect at this point. Let's read Luke 19:7-9. Verse 7. And when they saw Jesus speaking to a publican, a tax collector, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. The nerve of this man. He was actually going to the house of a sinner. You can almost hear the disdain in their voices. I wonder how they would have felt if he had requested to go to one of their houses. Ellen White tells us that even the priests and the rabbis who despised them, the publicans, were guilty of enriching themselves by dishonest practices under the cover of sacred calling. They too were sinners, just like us. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham." The Desire of Ages says the multitude gave way, and Zacchaeus, walking as in a dream, leads the way towards his own home. Can you imagine how wonderful Zacchaeus felt at this point in time? Jesus looked beyond all his past sins. When the rest of the world hated him, Jesus saw him when the rest of the world wanted to treat him as if he were invisible. Jesus knew him and honored him by going to his house anyway. Back in the Desire of Ages, Zacchaeus had been overwhelmed, amazed, and silenced at the love and condescension of Christ to stoop to him. He recognizes his state. So unworthy. Now, love and loyalty to his newfound master unseal his lips. He will make public his confession and his repentance. In the presence of the multitude, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor." You have to be pretty strongly convicted to remember to release your money. It has to have actions to go with it. His love for Jesus and his gratitude for salvation from his old life couldn't be contained. He wanted everyone to know that his heart had been changed and that he wanted to make things right. He saw the need to help the poor and to restore the money taken away, along with covering the revenue that they would have made had they had the money instead of him. So he's paying them interest. Jesus honored him further by declaring that Zacchaeus was also a son of Abraham. And in going to his house, Jesus was able to minister to all of Zacchaeus' family. How often do you think they got to church? How welcome do you think they would have been in the synagogue, being a tax collector's wife or a tax collector's child? They weren't. At this point, they got to hear from Jesus firsthand, right in their own homes. Zacchaeus responded to God's love and took notice of the needs of others. Are there people in our neighborhood that are in need? Are there children in our neighborhoods that are malnourished? When we need Jesus to help us see them through his eyes, to open our eyes to the needs of those around us, we are so well trained to just overlook those things in our busy lives. We need Jesus to help us treat them as Jesus would, with kindness and respect. May God help each one of us to see the world through his eyes. May God help each one of us to look past the color of someone's skin or the job that they do that we use as an excuse for hatred and suspicion. May God help each one of us to see those whom we normally treat as invisible. May God help each one of us to see the needs of those around us, and having seen, to act, to reach out in kindness and respect to show God's love. May God help me and you to be a Christian like him.